Well, I hope this morning that, again, you leave here more impressed with God than with me. Worship team did a great job, but I hope you leave more impressed with God than with them. And I hope you leave more impressed with God than your soft seats or basically anything else that happens this morning, that you leave impressed with God. I think one of the things one of the ways that I view Sunday morning is sort of like yesterday watching the Phillies lose. At one point, batter came up, Rich Doobie comes out to the mound. What happens? The infield gathers around, clusters around the pitcher, and the pitching coach, Rich Doobie, clusters, and you see them talking. You don't know what they're talking about, but you kind of know the general idea. There's a new batter coming up, and the coach is giving scouting reports, and they're deciding what to do next. All right? Should we, you know, throw this way, throw that way, and should we, you know, ground ball, double play, that kind of thing. The umpire comes out and says, come on, let's move it along, and everybody scatters, and they keep playing the game. In some ways, Sunday morning is sort of like that gathering in the mound, is it not? It's all about the upcoming week. It's all about the life ahead. It's all about living life in Christ. And so we got a meeting on the mound today. And I don't think there's anything more important or crucial that I could do today than to help us again focus our worldview, our North Star, our sense of direction and purpose as to why we are here. What is our purpose and the purpose of the church? Now, God's plan for the wasteland. Just for a moment, let's just think about our nation. Just in the past week or two, again, some things that concern us, maybe even break our heart. In April, a judge ordered that the morning after pill, which some of you know what that is, the morning after pill, should be made available to any young woman, regardless of age, without a prescription. In just this past week, Rhode Island became the 10th state in our nation to legalize same-gender marriage. And meanwhile, with all these, you know, freedoms to do things and suicide rates among baby boomers especially, is skyrocketing. The baby boomer generation in the last decade, suicide rate has increased 28%. So somehow, in our all these freedoms, there's also a despair. Meanwhile, we spend $586 billion a year on gambling. That's $88 million a day on gambling. Well, we could go on listing the sins of our nation, right? And in fact, there was a poll that was done recently by the Gallup organization, which said that now 76%, that's 3 out of 4 Americans, believe that our nation is in moral decay. And in fact, 46%, that's nearly half, 46% of Americans believe that our moral status in our nation is poor. They rate it as poor in the survey. That's nearly half. So we could say that we are becoming a barren place, a desert, a spiritual wasteland in our nation. But not to despair. Because if we go back to the prophetic vision, if I turn this on, the prophetic vision of Isaiah 43 is this. He says, okay, so there's a wasteland. So there's a barren land. He says, but do you see? I'm doing a new thing. Don't you perceive it? Don't you notice it? Don't you look around and see it? It's springing forth, he says. I am making a way in the desert and streams in a wasteland. So if we are experiencing a wasteland, there's no hand-wringing with God. God is a strategy. God is a plan. God's all over this thing of a wasteland. I'm making a new thing. And so he looks forward. Now let's unpack this a little bit, of the streams in the wasteland kind of thing. One of our favorite verses that we've memorized over the years is John 3:16. How many of you know it? John 3:16 says, "For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him," what's going to happen? "Shall not perish, but have everlasting," that's perpetual, continuous, uninterrupted life, everlasting life. Life will just flow uninterrupted, have eternal life. Now, that's a favorite verse of ours. Whoever believes in him, we're going to have a great eternal life somewhere out there, right? But John chapter 7 gives another promise. Whoever believes in me, this time it's not about eternal life, whoever believes in me, what? As the scripture has said, out of him streams will flow. Out of him streams will flow from within him. Now that doesn't sound like off in the way distant future, does it? That sounds like today. That sounds like God has a purpose for us today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, in today's life. Streams will flow out of him, says. In the book Unchristian, David Kinnaman writes this, and he talks about the research that they did. Some of you may have read that book, Unchristian, what people outside of a faith community are saying about the church. 84% of young Christians say they know a Christian personally, yet only 15% say that those believers that they know are noticeably different in a good way. That's kind of sad, isn't it? I mean, that's not the Christians that Jesus was talking about when he said, "Whoever believes in me, out of him is going to flow streams. Streams of life will flow out of him." That's not what Jesus was talking about. Little girl she was talking over things with her mom, and she said, "Mom," she said, "I think I heard you say that God is big. God is bigger than us." And yes, that's true. True. And is it also true that God lives within us? Yeah, that's true too. So let me get this right, little girl says. God is bigger than we are, and he lives within us, so shouldn't he be showing through? So, if God's strategy is when he looks at a wasteland, his strategy is to say, "I'm doing a new thing. Just look around you. I'm doing a new thing. I'm going to put streams into that wasteland." And years later, with echoes of that prophetic word, Jesus says, "You believe in me. You get to know me. You encounter me," Jesus says. "Out of you will flow what? Streams." Sounds to me like God has a strategy for the wasteland, and it involves you and me. Now let's approach this from another angle. Let's go back to the day that Jesus was crucified. And some of you remember the accounts in the Gospels that at the moment of Jesus' death on the cross, what happened in the temple? Anybody tell me what happened in the temple? The curtain was torn. Now let's just think about this curtain for a little bit. In the temple that divided the Holy of Holies from the holy place, there was this curtain thick as the palm of your hand, four or five inches, thick as the palm of your hand, weighed 4 to 6 ton, was 30 by 60. How tall is this? Anybody know? I don't know. 30 by 60, okay? Weighed about 4 to 6 ton, embroidered with cherubim on it. Remember cherubim? They were those guys that guarded the garden from back in Eden when mankind had sinned, and God put cherubim. Cherubim with these flaming swords were embroidered in. The message was clear. 30 by 60 foot. In fact, early Jewish scholars of the day said that it would take 300 priests to carry and set up this curtain because it was so heavy. The message was clear. God was in the holy place. We were outside. And once a year, the high priest could go in on the Day of Atonement and could pass through that barrier into God's presence. And on the day that Jesus died, that curtain is torn. I had an interesting conversation with my Orthodox rabbi friend about that, about this tearing of the curtain. And the reality is, the one gospel says there was a great earthquake and the curtain was torn. But you don't tear a curtain like that even with an earthquake. An earthquake, there's no physical force. In fact, the Jewish historians talk about how many horses it would have taken to tear it apart. And they could not tear it apart, even with horses pulling it. Supernaturally, this curtain is torn in two. Now, Hebrews 10 says that because the curtain is torn, Jesus' body was the curtain, the Hebrew writer says. And so we have access to come boldly into the throne room. But you see, it's not just a torn curtain to let us in. It's to also let God out. To let God out. And so God says, I am coming out into the world in a way like you've never seen. Like you've never seen. You see, Jesus said, out of you will flow rivers of living water. And then he goes on in the next verse, verse 39, he says, John says, by this he meant the Holy Spirit who had not yet come upon them. When the Holy Spirit came on the church, and I know Pentecost is just ahead, and the pastor and others will probably start teaching on Pentecost and what that meant. When the Holy Spirit came on the church, God had broken out of the Holy of Holies, and in his plan for a wasteland, a strategy for the wasteland, he was about to come in his church and give them power like the world had never seen. The stream was coming out of the Holy of Holies. The curtain was torn not just to let us in, but to let God out in the world. Streams blowing out. Turn back with me to Ezekiel. Well, actually first, I want to just refer to one other scripture here before we go back to Ezekiel. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple. And we know that something happens within us when Jesus' presence comes in us, the power of the presence of God. Our body is the temple. But turn back with me to Ezekiel 47. Now you'll find Ezekiel 47, I think it's page 623 in your guest Bibles, Ezekiel, and I'm going to find it with you so that I'm not cheating, and you will find it after Isaiah, you will find it after Jeremiah, and then, see, there's another book in between there. There is Lamentations, and then there is Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47 is down there at the end of the book. Chapter 48 has some technical things about the division of the land, but chapter 47 sort of wraps up this prophetic word that Ezekiel has. Ezekiel chapter 47. Then this man, this messenger that Ezekiel is interacting with from the Lord. The man brought me back, verse 1, to the entrance of the temple. And I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was flowing from the south side. And as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, led me through water that was knee deep. And he measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to my waist. He measured off another 1,000. Now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into Arabah, where it enters the sea. Now, as best we can tell, that's the Dead Sea area. Little side note there. Dead Sea, where nothing lives. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Now that's an incredible, miraculous river. River like none other. A river flowing from the temple down into the valley. And the picture that they would have understood is flowing down from the Jerusalem temple down toward the Dead Sea. And when this fresh water touches the sea, it doesn't turn brackish and isn't overwhelmed by the sea. In fact, the fresh water makes the salt water fresh. What an amazing miracle. And then the punchline, where the river flows, everything will live. So, are we following this so far? The prophetic vision. Where there's a wasteland, watch it. I have a strategy for the wasteland. I am going to put streams in that wasteland. I'm going to burst out of this holy place that has kind of kept a barrier between me and you. I'm bursting out of that temple. I am going to come by your Holy Spirit. And Jesus had this vision of the people that believed in him and that followed him, that out of them would flow these streams through the power of the Holy Spirit. And wherever the stream flows, there is life. Let's just consider just a couple things about a river for a moment. If we are that river, the river has a source. The river has a source. If we ever want to be life-giving presence in our communities, in our families, we have to be in touch with the source. That's our daily walk with God. That's our worship 7 days a week, not just when the band strikes up a note. That's our time listening to him. That's our time meditating on his word. Connected to the source. A river always has a source. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the Spirit, the vine, fruit just doesn't come into thin air, right? Fruit comes from a source, a tree, a vine. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. These are all things that bring water to a wasteland. River has a source. The second thing about a river is that it's continuous. You know, sometimes spiritual life of some folks that, you know, and sometimes our own life, our spiritual life is more like a thunderstorm, you know? Dry spells and occasional downpour, all right? That's not a river. A river of life where trees grow aren't just occasional thunderstorms, but a river is continuous. It's going to keep flowing. One of the things that amazes me every time I'm by whether it's a stream or even a larger river. Last Sunday, a group of us from a small group we were part of just took a hike down near the Norman Wood Bridge. What's the name of the park down there? We hiked down along the stream that comes out to the Susquehanna. And I just enjoy sitting by streams like this and watching the water flow and just imagining how long it's been flowing. Like, you know, from colonial days, from maybe when Native First Nation people were living here, and that water just keeps coming. It just doesn't quit. It just doesn't quit. It's continuous flow, day after day, just that steadiness. If we're going to be rivers of life, there is a steady, continual flow. It's not just like on weekends we get super spiritual and zealous, and then on Monday, you know, we kind of dry up, and then another Sunday morning thunderstorm. Woo! Continuous flow. Continuous flow is going to be known by a couple people. If we are the streams of life in our community, if the body of Christ is the stream of life in a wasteland, if we are streams and we are continuous streams, then there's a couple people going to know it. This isn't going to be a secret. The first person is going to know it is you. You're going to know you're alive. Your conscience, you can lay down and sleep. You're going to know inside of you that you are alive and you're following God and following the Holy Spirit. If there's anybody here that feels like, I'm kind of dead and I don't have life, well, that's the place where it starts. I mean, you know, downstream from God's flow, it touches you. You know you're different. You know you have the Spirit of God in you. It doesn't mean that you don't have a bad day now and then. I mean, I woke up with allergies. Thanks for the prayers, Rick and others, for allergies. I feel like I'm doing pretty good. My eyes have opened up. I can read my notes. A little husky voice, but it kind of helps sound authoritative or something, you know? But where was I going with that? We know it. We know it when God touches us, all right? But downstream from that is our social network of people around us. Our spouse should know that we're a life-giving stream, right? Amen? You know? Our marriages, our spouse, our children should know there's life in this guy. Our coworkers, our friends, those people around us, downstream, know that the Spirit of God is in us flowing in life. Not only that circle, but strangers. Strangers are going to know that there is life in this guy. Has anybody said lately, who was that guy? That kind man that I saw in the supermarket. I wonder who he was. Or that amazing lady who did this or that. Who was that person? Strangers are going to know that that person across the room there is different. Downstream from the river. The Spirit of God is dwelling in us. And because the temple curtain is torn and God has entered the world through his people, through us, people are going to know it. George Whitefield, the great revival preacher of centuries ago, as he was doing his great revivals up and down the frontier, and many people were responding. George was asked one time after a series of seemingly successful meetings, how many people got saved? Whitefield's response was, we'll see in 6 months. In other words, people will know. If you are a life-giving stream, people will know. Because everything around this river is living. Is living. Well, there's a third one. Consider a river. A mighty river is formed by what? Many tributaries, many streams. That's what forms a mighty river. That's what formed, you know, this little stream that came out of the temple and this prophetic vision that Ezekiel had, it kept getting deeper and deeper. When we get to the New Testament and the Holy Spirit is now coming on many people, not just the king or the prophet or Samuel or somebody like that, but the Spirit of God is now coming on people like Phil, who goes down and talks to an Ethiopian and these just ordinary people, the Spirit of God. I mean, that's a river. Imagine if 200 people from Living Hope combine streams of life. Imagine the river. That's how communities are changed, when streams become a river. So a church full of life-giving people, a church full of Jesus followers who are streams, and you've got a river on your hands. The old thing, many hands make light work, right? Many streams transform a community. Many streams change a desert. In the early centuries of the church, while the church was still being very brutally persecuted under the Roman Empire, about AD 260, Historian Dionysius of Alexandria wrote this. He said, most of the Christians in our city, this was during one of the great plagues that was destroying, many people were dying. This is what he writes about that time of the plague. Most of the Christians in our city showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of others. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending their every need, helping and comforting them. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pain. What will history write about us? A life-giving people? You know, I started out sort of confess the sins of our nation. We could amply describe that in many ways Western culture is becoming more of a desert and a spiritual wasteland. But let's for a moment just get past that wasteland picture and picture the streams we are intended to be in that wasteland. Are we a part of God's strategy in the wasteland? We should go out of these places of worship fully aware of our purpose in life, to not curse the wasteland, but to say, we know there's a wasteland. God knows where there's a wasteland. Look, he's doing a new thing with us and through us to provide streams in the wasteland. Am I fulfilling God's plan for the wasteland, or am I merely cursing it? God intends us to be a river. I'd like us to stand this morning and that's basically it. So what I want us to do is just take a moment and I want you to think of your upcoming context of life. Where are you going to be Monday morning? School? Work? With your family? Where are you going to be Monday morning? You may well have ample evidence of the wasteland around you. Ample evidence of spiritual apathy, maybe even hostility. Ample evidence of consumerism without a thought of God. Ample evidence of brokenness. Then I hope you remember the prophetic word on your life. Whoever believes in me will be streamed. Out of them will flow life. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and to get that picture of where we will be tomorrow and this week. Now, Lord, as we're anticipating that, would you put a hope and an excitement and an anticipation on our hearts of how you intend us to be life-giving this week? That in some barren garden, we will be the watering can. Lord, start with our homes and our marriages. Lord, would we be life givers in our homes and our marriages? And then as we go off to our work or daily occupation, help us to be life giving within those social networks you've called us to. And whenever we come in contact with the wasteland, God, make us firm and robust, not to curse that wasteland, to bring it water. And Lord, I believe there are going to be strangers this week. People we don't know. But you're going to use us to touch their lives And we may even remain anonymous and get no credit. But what's left in that life is somebody saying, I just walked by a river of life. Who was that person that gave me life? So just in your hearts, this is what we're here to do this morning. Get ready for the next week. Get our eyes on the North Star. Get in touch with our purpose. Be rivers of life. God, it's amazing that you chose us to be part of your strategy for the wasteland that we live in. Name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Go out there and water the desert. You're dismissed. Let's go to work.